looking your way. I appreciate it. I've had a feeling for a long time that, and I believe it's a feeling from God, if that feeling is the right word, that as a people we desire greater and greater things, not only from God, but from ourselves. And my sermon to this morning is hopefully not too harsh, but sometimes you have to get away from the milk and talk about the meat of the gospel. I had experience, what was it, 3 weeks ago when Jim Jr. preached. I had experience during his sermon that I hope and I pray that at some time or another everybody has. We get in a groove sometimes of just knowing what's going to happen, and we just know what's going to be said, that we sometimes listen with half a mind. And if you remember, if you were here, and young Jim's sermon started talking about faith, and I was sitting right back about where, all in the second row, just a little bit in, and I was kind of halfway listening to him. It's not that I didn't want to, it's just my mind was watching my baby, you know, and different things were happening. And I heard him talking about faith, and I knew in my heart what was coming next. I've heard that sermon so many times, I said, I knew what was coming next. He's going to talk about works. He's going to refer to the scripture that says, show me your faith and I'll show you my works. I knew it. I just knew it in my mind just as sure as I'm standing here today. And I woke up because our brother did not refer to that scripture. He referred to a far greater subject. Works is a little subject here that we sometimes make into a big thing. And it's important, don't get me wrong. But he talked about charity and hope. The charity, the love of God, which is an encompassing thing. It's a huge, magnificent, all-powerful subject. And all of a sudden, the Spirit hit me, and I had to pay attention because we heard a powerful and enlightening sermon. And I'm not saying that to build Jim up, because I know from whence that sermon came. And I had read the scriptures he had read a dozen times, and it didn't hit me like it hit me that night about the compassion of Christ and the love and the charity that we are supposed to possess. I'm going to read a scripture to start out with that seems very harsh. And I've talked to people about this, and if you could transfer the resistance on this scripture, these few verses I'm going to read, into electrical power, we could light this city. You know, there's the resistance to these few verses, there have been reams and reams and reams of arguments of that Christ really didn't mean what he said. And there are several scriptures in the New Testament that people have written that tried to discredit or say that Christ didn't really mean this, that he meant something else. He was trying to say something else. But I'd like to read in the 6th chapter of Luke, and I've used this scripture in many discussions. I'm going to start with, I believe I'm going to start with the 27th verse. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies. Do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on one cheek, offer thee the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And I want to tell you, people have come up with the most ridiculous and the most logical excuses why Christ did not mean what he said right there. I heard one gentleman, which I believe was a very honest and sincere gentleman, about the 29th verse, about, you know, you've heard about if a person slaps you on the cheek, you have to turn the other cheek. He said, one time I'll do that. One time I'll turn the cheek. And after that, Christ doesn't say what to do. But I'm sorry. Christ does say what to do. Not only is there inference here that 100 times you're to turn the cheek, but in other scriptures, there is instruction that we are not to be violent and we are not to retaliate. And I'm going to read some of those scriptures. And I want you to remember the testimony I gave about Jim's sermon. I hope I catch some of you off guard. Don't expect the expected. Because my whole point is not, well, my whole point is about charity and charitable actions. I'm going to read some scriptures that kind of zero in on a certain subject, and I don't want you to get in a groove to think I'm talking just about that. I'd like to turn to Acts, the 20th chapter. And there's a statement here that I want to talk about it a little bit. I'm going to start to read the 34th and 35th verse. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered, and this is Paul talking about he had provided his own way. These hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It is more blessed to give than to receive. I've heard that all my life. I've heard that statement made, and you know when I've heard it? This is sad, but I've heard it around Christmas time. I've heard it in my family. If someone received a gift from someone and they hadn't given a gift, for instance, if I received a gift from Michelle at Christmas time and the thought hadn't entered my mind to buy Michelle a gift, I've heard that statement. As more, to soothe you into saying, you know, don't worry about it, you know, it's better to, but it's, you know, the blessing is hers because she gave it to you. Don't worry about it. But what we're talking about here is a much deeper subject. We're talking about everything we own or don't own. We're talking about our time, our spiritual abilities, our mental abilities. We're talking about our physical ownership, property. Did Christ say that? He sure did. He said it in many ways, and I just read some of the ways. I'm going to go right back to Luke, the 6th chapter. I put my marker there because I'm going to refer to it several times because there's more to this reading. In the 30th verse, it says, give to every man that asketh of thee, and him that asketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For the sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners, to receive as much again. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Yes, it is more blessed to give than to receive. I want to turn to Romans, the 12th chapter. And I want to remind you again, don't think because I'm talking about physical things and that's on some of these, that I'm just concentrating on the money in the bank account and the food on the table. But I am referring to a much broader spectrum of our lives. I'd like to, well, I part of the 8th verse. He that giveth, 12th chapter of Romans, start of the 8th verse. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth with mercy, showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affected to one another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, you shall heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, and listen to this statement. It is the most important statement in this whole scripture. They're all important, but this one is the most important in my belief. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And I want to be honest with you. I believe the only way we're going to conquer anybody's resistance toward us, if we're preaching the gospel to them, is with good. Not good intentions, brothers and sisters. There's a difference. Not good intentions, but with good physical actions they can see. Actions they can't see, but maybe realize someday. The only way we can overcome evil is with a good life. A good, holy, obey the commandments of God life. Not a harsh life, not an evil life, not a vengeful life, not a half-hearted life, brothers and sisters, but a turn-your-cheek life, that you will take abuse upon abuse upon abuse to preach this gospel and to get it across and to save a soul. We're talking about the charity of Christ. You search your souls. Have you been filled with compassion to the point of bursting? Have you, for someone? Christ was filled, the expression was, his bowels were filled with mercy, with compassion, I believe it was. You think he sweat blood on the mount because he was fearful of his God, his Father? He sweat blood because he loved not only his Father, but every person sitting here, every person in the past, and in the future, and in the present. He sweated blood out of love, not out of fear. I'd like to turn to 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter. I'm going to start with the 6th verse, I want you to apply these verses to the sermon. But I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according to his purpose in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly of necessity, for God love a cheerful giver. And then, to me, a very important verse, because sometimes we don't read this verse with that last verse. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. You know what he just told me? And I believe it with all my heart, that God is able to cover. I mean, you know, I've noticed in my life, and I've got another testimony to give you. About a month ago or 2 months ago, I prepared a sermon. And during the sermon, it struck me so hard that this sermon, I mean, I've always believed this, don't get me wrong, but it struck me to the quick, so to speak, that the sermon I was preaching was more to me than to anybody in this church. And I want to tell you, when I was preparing this sermon, the same Spirit spoke to me that what I am preaching is just as much, if not more, to this man right here, and I'm not saying that idly, I mean it, than to anybody in this church. Because in the past, I guarantee you, that if a man had come up to me, there's been times, and there may be times in the future, that if a man come up to me and he wanted $10 from me, and he looked kind of shaky, you know, well, you know, I'm not going to, you know, maybe he doesn't really, well, you know, there's reasons why you can come up with 100 reasons why you don't give a man $10. And one of the reasons is I don't have it, okay? I'm not going to argue with that, but I guarantee you, brothers and sisters, that if I had to come up with $200 and wanted a deer rifle, before too long there'd be a deer rifle in my house, if I really wanted it. If I wanted an outboard motor, if I want to get a new paint job on my car, I guarantee you, there'd be a new paint job on my car before too long. Now, I'm telling you, the Lord can cover, if you're generous, He will cover all situations. That's what this has just told me. Now, I'm going to go back to the sixth chapter of St. Luke, because there's one more verse I want to read. You know, I mentioned that reams of paper have been written, and I've read some of it, and it's garbage. Why you can't do these things? It's all garbage. You can tell me you can't do them, but that is because you do not read the 38th verse, and you have to believe that when the Lord promises you something, He will give it to you. And the only reason you can't give your cloak and your coat, if someone asks for it, is because you don't believe the 38th verse of St. Luke. I'd like to read it to you. Give. To me, that's a commandment. One word. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure. Pressed down and shaken together and running over shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that ye met withal, it shall be measured to you. And I want to tell you something. There is absolutely no logical excuse you can come up with to eliminate 27 through 37. The only excuse is that you do not believe 38. You do not believe the promise of God. Because I believe it. It has been borne witness to me. And I have conducted little experiments. I'm not talking about testing God or testing my faith. But I know that when you're compassionate and you're generous to people who, either in this church or without this church, that I love the wording here. You receive it back good measure, pressed down, running over. I'm not talking about, I've heard preached, if you give $10, you receive $100 back. I'm not talking about that. I'm not even concerned about that. Because like I said, if you want a $200 rifle, you'll get it. If you give $10 to a man who needs it, brothers and sisters, your spiritual life will grow and prosper if you give it out of love. You know, I've got so far ahead of myself. I can't believe it. Like, turn to Book of Mormon. And I'm going to turn to Well, now that I've got ahead of myself, I'm going to have to do some backtracking maybe. I want to turn to page 290, Book of Mosiah. Remember when I said that Christ, and I hope you excuse me because I do have to backtrack, because I can't pass up this. It's very important that we understand the meat of this gospel and the meat of preaching this gospel. Remember when I said you have to search your own life and you can, only you can answer, I can answer with my life if you have truly been filled with compassion to the point where you would give all. I want to read just a couple of verses here. Five through seven. In the 12th chapter of Mosiah. And this is talking about some men that had been the vilest of sinners. And if you read about them, you probably would say, yeah, they were the vilest of sinners. They destroyed the church. They destroyed a lot of people. But I want to read to you their desires after the Holy Spirit had changed their lives. Now they were desirous that salvation should be declared unto every creature. Listen to this. For they could not bear that any human soul should perish. Have you ever felt that way? To the point that you would do what they did if given the opportunity. Yea, even the very thoughts that any soul should endure endless torment did cause them to quake and tremble. We're talking about some heavy duty concern here, folks, and love. We're talking about some deep-seated convictions. We're talking about not $10 out of the pocket once in a while, not a few minutes of your time a day. We're not talking about anything like that, a call at midnight, if that's what happens. We're not talking about having 90% of our time to ourselves. We're talking about complete and absolute and total concern and love for their mankind, for their fellow man. And thus did the Spirit of the Lord work upon them, for they were the very vilest of sinners. Well, I want to read maybe one or two more verses. Because they put their life to use, and that's what I'm talking about right today. Putting our lives to use. Putting our abilities to use. Putting our richness to use. Applying the principles that Christ has given us. Not making excuses, but putting into action. And I'll get to that in a minute. It says here, it came to pass in the 9th verse that they did plead with their father many days that they might go up into the land of Nephi. And don't get the land of Nephi confused, thinking that was a land of people who believed in God, because at the time, the land of Nephi was inhabited by the Lamanites, their very worst enemies. And definitely not believers in God. And King Mosiah went and did the right thing, by the way, and inquired of the Lord if he should let his sons go up among the Lamanites to preach the word. And the Lord said unto Mosiah, let them go. Let them go up, for they shall believe, for many shall believe on their words, and they shall have eternal life. And I will deliver the sons out of the hands of the Lamanites. That's all I want to read there. I just wanted to re-express, and I really meant to express it at the same time I made the comment earlier, about our need for a deep-seated compassion, a deep-seated conviction that there's more we can do than what we have been doing. And that we truly can apply the principles in the 6th chapter of Luke. That we don't have to make up reasons why we can't, or we don't have to make up excuses why we can't give our all. Why we can't be non-aggressive. Why do we have to have sleep with a gun? If that's, I mean, that may be going to extents beyond what we do, but I'm just trying to bring up some examples. Okay, I would like to now turn to the Book of Moroni. Seventh chapter. I've got quite a long scripture reading here, and don't go to sleep on me, because there's an important lesson here. I've read you some important, out of the New Testament, some important doctrines, I believe, that have to be applied to our lives. And we were kind of talking about part of what I'm going to read in Sunday school, how you can tell good from evil. You know, I don't know. It wasn't really touched upon, but it was in a way. But I'm going to start in the seventh chapter of the book of Moroni, page 764. I'm going to start with the ninth verse. It says, For behold, a bitter fountain cannot bring forth good water, neither can a good fountain bring forth bitter water. Wherefore a man, being a servant of the devil, cannot follow Christ. And if he follow Christ, he cannot be a servant of the devil. Wherefore all things which are good cometh of God, and that which is evil cometh of the devil. For the devil is an enemy to God, and fighteth against him continually, and inviteth and enticeth to sin, and to do that which is evil continually. But behold, that which is of God inviteth and enticeth to do good continually. Listen to this. To do good continually. That is, to me, that is a very hard and harsh statement and commandment. I mean, I believe it's a commandment that we do good continually. Not when we feel like it. Not when we decide we can afford it. Not when we decide it's proper. To do good continually. To love continually. Wherefore, everything which inviteth and enticeth to do good and to love God and to serve Him is inspired of God. Wherefore, take heed, my beloved brethren, that ye do not judge that which is evil to be of God, or that which is good and of God to be of the devil. For behold, my brethren, it is given to you to judge, that you may know good from evil. And the way to judge is as plain, that you may know with a perfect knowledge, as the daylight is from the dark night. For behold, the Spirit of Christ is given to every man, that they may know good from evil. Wherefore I show unto you the way to judge. For everything which inviteth to do good and to persuade to believe in Christ is set forth by the power and the gift of Christ. Wherefore ye may know with a perfect knowledge it is of God, but whosoever thing persuadeth men to do evil and believe not in Christ and deny him and serve not God, then ye may know with a perfect knowledge it is of the devil. For after this manner doth the devil work, for he persuadeth man to do no man to do good, no, not one, neither doth his angels, neither do they who subject themselves to him. And now, my brethren, seeing that ye know the light by which ye may judge, which light is the light of Christ, see that ye do not judge wrongfully, for with that same judgment which ye judge, ye shall also be judged. Wherefore, I beseech you, brethren, that ye should search diligently in the light of Christ, that ye may know good from evil. And if ye will lay hold upon every good thing, I want you to listen to this statement. And if ye will lay hold upon every good thing and condemn it not, ye certainly will be a child of Christ. Now, I have read a long scripture to get to one point, that last statement. I think it is a two-part key to how we apply. You know, I've read, and we know how to and what we're supposed to do. I should say we know what we're supposed to do. Sometimes we don't know how to do it. And one of the keys of success in this gospel is grabbing hold, and I'm going to try to interpret that to what it means to me. It means taking every opportunity that comes your way, whether you judge it in your mind or not, to be worthwhile, to help someone, to do good, to spread this gospel. It means physically, literally, taking every opportunity to do good. And to there's things like studying. I mean, I'm not just talking about giving $10 to somebody who asks for $10. I'm talking about a broad spectrum of events here. But you've got to consciously, and sometimes it's a matter of discipline, and I'm not even saying you succeed all the time, but I'm saying you've got to consciously make effort to grasp hold of the good and to apply it to your life. Now, to me, that is one of the basic keys or principles to unlock the doors to being a child of God. And representative of Christ. Now, there's a question here in the 19th verse, and I everybody probably has asked it in their mind. You may not have acknowledged asking it, but you have. And now, my beloved brethren, how is it possible that you can lay a hold upon every good thing? How in the world is that humanly possible? I've read scriptures in Luke and Corinthians and Acts, in Romans, I believe, about good, solid principles that we know are right. I've just read that you're supposed to apply every good thing to your life. How do you do it? There's a way. There's an answer here. And now I come to that faith which I said I would speak. And I'll tell you the way whereby ye may lay hold on every good thing. For behold, God, knowing all things, being from everlasting to everlasting, behold, he sent angels to minister unto the children of men, to make manifest concerning the coming of Christ, and in Christ there should come every good thing. And God also declared unto his prophets by his own mouth that Christ should come. And behold, there were divers ways that he did manifest things unto the children of men, which were good. And all things which are good cometh of Christ, otherwise men were fallen, and there were no good things come to them. Wherefore, by ministering angels, and by every word which proceedeth forth out of the mouth of God, men begin to exercise faith in Christ, and thus by faith they did lay hold unto every good thing, and thus it was until the coming of Christ. By faith, they did lay hold. By faith, they took the 38th verse of St. Luke and didn't worry about if they could afford to give something away to someone who needed it. They took it by faith that God was going to cover their situation and going to bless them. You take it by faith. You don't worry about the logics in your mind. You eliminate them. You apply faith. That's how love works through you. You apply it with faith. And after that he came, men also are saved by faith in his name, and by faith they become the sons of God. And as sure as Christ liveth, he speak these words unto our Father, saying, whatsoever thing ye shall ask the Father in my name, which is good, in faith believing, that ye shall receive, behold, it shall be done unto you. And I've got quite a bit more to read. Don't lose me. Stick with me, because there are some important points later on that I have to bring to you. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, hath miracles ceased because Christ has ascended into heaven and hath sat down on the right hand of God to claim the Father his rights of mercy which he hath upon the children of men. For he hath answered the ends of the law and hath claimeth all those who have faith in him. And they who have faith in him will cleave unto every good thing. You understand what's being said here. You have to have faith to claim to cleave unto these things, and yet if you cleave unto these things, you will be given faith. It's a two-way street here. Wherefore he advocate the cause of the children of men, and he dwelleth eternally in the heavens. And because he hath done this, my beloved brethren, hath miracles ceased. Behold, I say unto you, nay, neither have angels ceased to minister unto the children of men. For behold, they are subjects unto him to minister according to the words of his command, showing themselves unto them of strong faith and a firm mind in every form of godliness. What scripture is it? I believe it's James. I want to turn to that. Isn't it James, the first chapter that talks about unwavering mind? Well, we'll find out in a minute. I may be wrong. I've been wrong so many times it doesn't matter again. I hope I'm not wrong about this sermon, though. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and unbraideth not, and it shall be given. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he or she receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And that's what I believe the whole crux of this sermon is. We've got to have a stronger faith in the promises of God. Knowing how we're going to do it, don't mill that around in your mind, because you'll never come up with the answer. You've got to look at the 38th verse of the 6th chapter of Luke and say, God will provide, and have faith in it with a strong mind, a firm mind. Don't come up with excuses. You've got to believe what's being read right here, that God still works with angels and ministers unto men and provides to them that have a strong faith and a firm mind. And the office of their ministry, talking about these angels, is to call men into repentance and to fulfill and to do the work of the covenants of the Father. Do you understand what he's saying? He's saying these angels are provided to fulfill the covenants that we have, a few of them which I believe we've read today. That he's going to provide a way for us to survive any sacrifice we pour out to other people. That is one of the covenants we have with God. There are many more, and boy, you just can't touch them in 5 sermons, 6 sermons, 10 sermons. There's literally hundreds of covenants that God has with man. Promises. Okay, he's saying that these angels are to fulfill and to do the work of the covenants of the Father which he hath made unto the children of men, to prepare the way among the children of men, by declaring the word of Christ unto the chosen vessels of the Lord, that they may bear testimony of him. And by doing so, the Lord God prepareth the way that the residue of men may have faith in Christ, that the Holy Ghost may have place in their hearts according to the power thereof. And after this manner bringeth to pass the Father the covenants which he hath made unto the children of men. And Christ has said, and listen to this, you've got to believe this covenant or we're sunk. If you will have faith in me, ye shall have power to do whatever thing is expedient in me. I'm sorry, brothers and sisters, there's not an if or an and or a but in that sentence. If you have faith in Christ, He will give you whatever is expedient and whatever is necessary for you to do that and to work for Him. Going back to St. Luke, this is my closing scripture. Some of you are probably saying, thank goodness. I'm going to read the 38th verse again. That's how important I think it is. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For the same measure that you met with all, it shall be measured unto you. Thank you for your attention. May God bless you, and may our compassion grow and our concern. Thank you.
Could you use as a closing song today, number 363. Number 363. Bless us this day now with thy Spirit to go with us as we go through the balance of the day, and, O Lord, in the balance of our lives also. But help us particularly this day that we remember those scriptures that have been expounded to us, the promises that thou hast made, that we might avail ourselves of them, that we might be more receptive of thy guiding. Help us not to have wayward ways, but to lean upon thee and to call upon thee in all things. Help us then to be better people before thee, that we might gain that gift that we so much desire, that gift of salvation with thee. We suppose in our minds at times that we might be the vision, just a tiny little bit of what it may be like. And when we do this, our desire is so great that we might be with thee and see it in reality. So bless us to this end, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.